Ah, I feel powerful. No, I was obedient. It's got to be back there somewhere. Always. All right. Hey, there's Rich. He can fix this. Somehow it sounds like something's not right, Rich. Echo. Huh?
I have a message from Sam. Don't say anything so you can hear. Carrie says she really likes your teaching on gravity. I have a
real gravity? Oh, yeah. Well, I'm glad. Now, is that better? Kind of, sort of better? How's that, Rich? That's good? Okay, now, good evening. Glad to have you here. And good to have Mac and Suzette back. Amen? Alrighty. Well, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for our Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for having been able to just worship you some. And we just want to worship you now in your word. I want to hear you speak to us and just teach us your ways, Lord. Lord, the scripture says that our ways are not your ways. And so, Lord, transform us, transform our thinking and teach us your ways. Lord, we long for your ways and for your face more than we do your acts. And so, Lord, teach us your ways. Open up your word to us, Holy Spirit. Just reveal to us the things of your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This is one of those sections that there's no place in Scripture that's not rich. But some places, for some of us, are harder to mine the riches. Some scriptures are just so obvious, like last week in John 7 about rivers of living water. That's just so obvious that it's easy. And some are not quite as obvious, and it just seems like if you're not careful, like, okay, we're just going to, somebody said, well, just skip that part and get to the good part. Well, the truth is, it's all good part. And so there's some things God wants to say to us. And because all of it's from God. And, you know, we've talked about a lot at times over the years, mainly because I wanted us to be in solidarity with the majority of the church, is that, you know, most Christians throughout the 2,000-year history of the church haven't had access to the Bible. And nobody did until the printing press, which was not that long ago, and a couple hundred years ago. And the only access they had to the Bible was when they had scrolls that were read in their churches. But they didn't have, like, scrolls, leather-bound scrolls they could all take home and keep on their table next to their bed. And so we're a privileged generation. And the fact we've talked about, the reality is that most Christians throughout church history have been very poor and illiterate and haven't been able to read if they had Bibles. But Westerners, Europeans and Westerners particularly, have had access to Scripture longer than any other culture. And because of the printing press, because of civilization and education, and we have still, I would say, we have like almost, the CEC has about 1,400 churches in Africa. So it's a lot of people. But the vast majority of the people in the churches can't read or write. And so they still live like the people who lived when the scriptures were written. When the scriptures were canonized in almost 400 AD, when the church finally decided these are the books of the New Testament, the vast, vast, vast majority of the people couldn't read, and nobody had access to any scripture except for the the church itself would have a scroll that they would read things from, letters that they would read things from, scrolls. So we're a very privileged generation to have the Bible. And one of the things it says to me, as we've said before, is that therefore, you know, obviously God can do stuff and minister to us, and we're not just bound to the Bible. If you get put in jail somewhere, if you're in prison for the gospel, Jesus can still come to you in profound and powerful ways. But having the scripture is a great gift that we as a culture should take advantage of. And so we're going to talk about some of that tonight. Wednesday nighters are forerunners in the sense that I'm going to, what we've been doing in general, this whole Matthew 22 thing about loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and seeking Him at a very elevated level than maybe we've ever done before. There are some things, that, practical things that we're going to be talking about, and you're going to kind of get a foretaste of that because Wednesday nighters deserve that, right? And it just happens to be where we are in our study anyway. And so all the goobers who don't come to Wednesday night, they just have to, they're always behind spiritually, which is not good. Alrighty. Okay, John chapter 7. Let me just read these last few verses we did last week. Verse 37, and on the last day, the great day of the feast, again, the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is kind of the crescendo of the whole chapter. Everything kind of builds up that place when Jesus stands that day and announces that he's the source of living water that they're all crying out for. This whole celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles is leading up to on this eighth day when they're all thinking about water and thirst, and they've been remembering all week long about how God satisfied their needs through the rock, water coming from the rock in the wilderness, but how they were really longing for the rock, the Messiah, to come quench their spiritual thirst and all those things. And Jesus stands up in that moment of silence and says, "If any man's thirsty, then come to me and drink." But in verse 40, let me just read verse 40. I'm going to read verse 40 through verse 52, and I'll just show you some stuff. "And some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.'" And this is about from Exodus 18, about Moses coming before the Messiah. "This certainly is the prophet." Others were saying, "This is the Christ." Still others were saying, "Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, in the village where David was?" So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, the officers, let me go back and look, verse 32. "The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him." They sent soldiers and officers of the Sanhedrin, the court, to seize him. Now, they wanted to seize him and kill him, but they were afraid to, because there was all this discussion and muttering among the crowd. Is this a Messiah? Is it not a Messiah? All this controversy. So they send these officials to go, or these officers to go do it, like spiritual policemen. And it says, the officers therefore came to the chief priests, verse 45, and the Pharisees. And they said to them, to the officers, "Why did you not bring him?" They were sent to do that. And the Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? Because here's what the officers said." This was their reason they didn't bring him. "Never did a man speak the way this man speaks." So the Pharisees go, "Now we sent you to get him. You come back without him. We ask you why, and you tell us because you've gotten fascinated with the things that he said, that never a man has spoken the way this man's spoken." So they ask the question, "Well, you've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? But this multitude, which does not know the law, is accursed. Then Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus from chapter 3? Now, he was carrying some things around his heart that he had discovered that evidently he had not said. Nicodemus said to them, He who came to him before one of them, being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And then they say to Nicodemus, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. And then everyone went to his home. Well, the first thing I want you to see is that about Jesus, that you see this growing thing as these chapters go along, is that you can't be neutral about Christ. Christ is constantly creating controversy with these people. Look in chapter 6. Just to remind you a couple of things. In chapter 6, verse 41, after feeding the 5,000, and Jesus begins to speak to them about being the bread of heaven. And the Jews in verse 41, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say that I have come down out of heaven? Verse 52, Jesus speaks some more about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And the Jews therefore again began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, like what it says in verse 41, it says, and the Jews therefore were grumbling about him. Over in verse 61, but Jesus, being conscious that his disciples were grumbling at this moment. In chapter 7, verse 12, and there was much grumbling among the multitudes. I mean, Jesus was causing grumbling everywhere he went. Because Jesus' intention is to kick people off of neutrality. We referenced this verse sometime in the last week or so, but in Revelation, when Jesus says about the Laodicean church, I would rather you be hot for God or cold, but it's lukewarmness I cannot bear. And Jesus comes to confront neutrality, passivity. You can't stay neutral about Jesus. You can't hear the words of Christ, and you can't encounter Christ and see the deeds of Christ and stay neutral. Even his own disciples, in verse 60, after talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, in chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And then Jesus heard that his disciples were grumbling at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? And then in verse 66, it says that as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So there's just this controversy. People saying, what does he mean? How can we eat his flesh and drink his blood? He says he comes from heaven. We know where he comes from. We know his father, Joseph. We know that he's from Nazareth. We know he's from Galilee. And then he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And then very many of his disciples withdraw from him and go, this is too hard of a statement. So Christ is not intending to smooth things over. He's intentionally stirring things up and confronting people with the truth of who he is. In verse 1 of chapter 7, and after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, but he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So his season of being neutral or people just being sort of whatever about Jesus is over with. Because you remember the Jews again are trying to kill him just because he healed a man on the Sabbath by the pool of Bethesda. So the words that he's saying, the deeds that he's doing, it's confronting their concept of normality and reality, and then nobody's staying neutral, and there's all this controversy going on. And then in chapter 7, remember again, his very own brothers go, Lord, if you're the real deal, then you need to go up to the tabernacle feast and show yourself and make your ministry more public. Because that's what you do when you're the real deal. And it says in verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him. And again, it wasn't that they didn't believe he was doing stuff or that he was an anointing on him. They just didn't believe he was the Messiah. So even in his own family, there was controversy that Christ was creating among his own brothers. In chapter 7, if we get caught up to where we are going to be tonight. What I read to you earlier, verse 12. when his brothers show up at the feast, it says in verse 12, and there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitudes astray. Yet no one would speak openly of him for fear of the Jews. In verse 25, therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, this is after Christ shows up in the middle of the week and begins to speak. Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking openly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? They're not doing anything about it. Maybe they think he's the real Messiah. However, we know that this man and where he's from. And whenever Christ comes, no one's going to know where he's from. Now, here's a group early in chapter 6 saying, now, we know where you're from. We know your father. You're from Galilee. Now, this group is going, maybe these guys think he's the Messiah since they're not seizing him. But he can't be the Messiah because we know where he's from. He's from Galilee. And nobody knows where the Messiah comes from. And then when you get over in chapter 7 further, they're like going, we can't be the Messiah because the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. They didn't even mention Galilee. They're just like going, he comes from the city of David, which is Bethlehem. So, and they didn't even know that he came from Bethlehem. So there's all this confusion going on. It says in verse 30 of chapter 7, they were seeking, therefore, to seize him, yet no man laid hands on him. So there's all this controversy and all this conflict going on. One of the things that I think that when the church, when we're really bearing the presence of Jesus, when we're really representing him, we're like Stephen. We should be a fork in the road. Because Stephen's testimony, when he was being stoned, caused people to either gnash their teeth or began the beginning of a man named Saul's conversion, later the Apostle Paul. He was a fork in the road. And people should never be neutral about Jesus. It's not that we don't want to walk in love with folks. But the truth is that if we're really bearing his presence, we're not going to be obnoxious. We're going to manifest the likeness of Christ. We're going to manifest the character of Christ, love of Christ. But the love of Christ is controversial. It was the love of Jesus that healed that man, the Pool of Bethesda, and yet it was controversial and caused conflict. It was the love of Jesus that spoke the truth that Jesus' truth sets you free. And yet people, they don't want to change. They don't want to see different. They don't want their reality shaken. And if you and I are really representing him, people around us are not going to stay neutral. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're always carrying with us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. To some, it's life to life. But to other, we're a smell of death to death. But people should never be neutral about us. And if they're neutral about Jesus and they're around us for any long period of time, something's wrong about our own testimony. Because Christ always causes controversy. Jesus asked the own disciples, who do you say that I am? And that's always the relevant question. And in our own personal lives, Christ is still causing controversy in my heart. Isn't he in your heart? I mean, if you're hanging out with Jesus, Jesus is always creating controversy in our heart. We'll talk about that more later. But he just does that. What we've been looking at in Zephaniah, when he says, you're beginning to thicken on the leaves. You're beginning to settle and thick. You need to be turned like the bottle of wine. Again, we'll talk about it a little bit more in a few minutes. Jesus just turns my heart all the time. He confronts me all the time with reality. He creates controversy in my life. What am I going to do with you? Who do you say that I am now, Chuck? He just turns the dial again. Who do you say that I am now, Chuck? And just when I think I got him figured out, who do you say that I am now, Chuck? And he's always doing that. And it's settling in. See, this is the thing about Christianity, that getting older is the most exciting thing in the world. Because the delight in your heart at the revelation of Jesus shouldn't be some testimony from the past. It should be something that you're bringing out of your closet today. That I've been confronted with Jesus today, and once again, I can't stay neutral. You know, My heart's been confronted again with Him. It's a powerful, profound way. You never have anything, you're never at a place where you don't have something amazing to talk about. And so, expect Christ to be controversial in your life. If you want a nice little safe Jesus, it's going to be like a teddy bear and just make you feel good and happy. It's not like that. Remember we talked about that years ago, Lewis's stuff, you know? He's not a safe line. He's good, but he's not safe. He's not safe. And the life he calls us to, your flesh doesn't like it and it hates it and excuses it and blames everybody else for it. But Jesus creates controversy in our lives. It's not safe to walk with him. It's not safe to know him. It's not safe to seek him. It's not safe to be in his presence. If you want safety, go be something else. Go do something else. Being in church shouldn't be safe in terms of what we hear. Our walk with the Lord isn't a safe thing. That's not who Jesus is. He's always confronting, causing controversy. And again, what these people are missing, they're like arguing about where did he come from. You know, and they're missing the whole thing. And that's what often we do. People do, they sit in the church and they sit in Bible studies and they argue about stupid things. About genealogies and this, that, and the other. And the reality is Jesus confronting our lives. Conversion is difficult. I don't mean by that you got born again. But the converting process is painful in a wonderful and glorious way. It's awesome. It's an adventure. Again, we'll see that more in just a second. Now, here's the thing I want us to focus on. Because you have all these different conflicts. After verse 39, here we have three different groups. One group saying he's the prophet. The other group saying he's the Messiah. The other group saying he can't be any of that because he didn't come from Bethlehem, which of course he did. And then the officers come. And the officers and the Pharisees are in conflict with each other. And then Nicodemus and them get into it. This is what Jesus says about himself. I like this scripture. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of their own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said, I came to stir things up. I came to create controversy. You can't stay neutral and know me. Now, here again, this is one of those sections of scriptures where I was just asking the Lord, like, Lord, show me, because I don't want to just read through this to get to the woman, the adulterous woman that Jesus healed and set free. And the Lord just began, he'd speak this deep in my heart. He said, Chuck, this is what makes it so amazing, is that, and I've noticed that more. I'm 59 years old, and I'll be 60 years old in December. But I find myself in more holy controversy in my soul than I ever have before. I think I've been sharing that a lot at our noon services. God's just revealing to me things about his character and just his ways and who he is. And it just creates this amazing furnace of controversy in my life. This thing, I don't mean controversy in a bad way. It's like, oh my goodness. Now let me just remind you again, because you'll hear this again in a few weeks on a Sunday morning. But the scripture in Zephaniah, remember the whole thing in Zephaniah? We've been talking about this week. In Zephaniah chapter 1, speaking to Judah, he's pronouncing judgment over Judah. And his judgment is because they had stopped longing for him. They had stopped crying out to him. Let me just read it to you. This is one of the coolest things I've seen in a long time, among all the thousands of other cool things I've seen, hadn't seen in a long time. And it will come about that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, sort of this neutral statement, the Lord will not do good or do evil. There's like this passive place, this place of neutrality. And then he goes on, he talks about the fact they don't long, they don't seek, they don't cry out. And the word here, again, that you who are stagnant in your spirit, those of you who didn't get to hear that this week, the literal translation, the Hebrew is, you settled or thickening on your lees. L-E-E-S. So let me just give you a story. Those of you who are weekday people, you have to hear this again. See, but you're also the most mature because you hear these things five or six times in a week. Whenever you make wine, you put wine in a barrel. When you put wine in a barrel, you put agents in it. In the days of Christ, it was powdered blood to create some separation. In the bottom of the barrel, there's the dregs. They're called lees. L-E-E-S. And it kind of settles. It's like a yeast settlement in the bottom. And as long as the wine sits on, if it's good wine, and it sits on those lees, that lees kind of gradually over years causes the wine to taste better and be stronger. And a good winemaker, though, knows when's the right time to turn the barrel, to disturb it some, to create a little controversy in it. Because if he doesn't, and if it sits on the lees too long, the wine starts to thicken and ruin and go bad. And what he's saying to them is that you're starting to settle, the word settle or thicken on your lees. You're not yearning, you're not longing for your heart to be confronted. You're not longing to be turned again. You're not longing for more from me. You're just content with where you've been. It's been a good place. It's a good wine. But the wine is starting to ruin because you're no longer wanting me to confront you in love and reveal myself to you and be controversial in your soul, to stir you up, to turn you. And so they were getting in a bad place. And this is what can happen to us, see? And what God wants are people who are saying, Jesus, you aren't a neutral person. And I want to live my life with you continually confronting my soul, converting me. Don't let me settle. Don't let me settle. Don't let me thicken on the lees. Don't let me become stagnant in spirit. Be that controversial presence in me. Cause my heart and my soul to have discussion. Go, oh my God, is this true? Is this real about you? Bring me to the places of repentance. Reveal your beauty to me. Let me explore your heart. Go into the depths of God's heart. To me, this is one of the things this chapter is saying about Christ. If you really know Christ, the real Christ, then He's creating controversy in your soul. But if you're not being stirred up and you're settled down and you're not living a life of active repentance, constant conversion to obedience, surrender, and submission, then you're thickening on your lees and you're ruining and you're wasting. And the good wine that God started is being devastated and destroyed. I see this a lot in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. And I'll look at them and go, how long will you hang on to that attitude? How long will you keep excusing that? How long will you keep saying it's okay to be this way? When will you start crying out to Him, longing for Him, putting yourself in His presence, letting Him confront you, create controversy, stir you up, turn the barrel before it's too late? God, I don't want to ever get that way. Do you? I know this sounds like preaching and teaching, but this is so important that we hear this. God, never stop changing me. Never stop confronting me with who you are. Never stop daily saying to me, now who do you say that I am? Oh man, I thought you were the one that thought it was okay for me to act like that. It's not okay to act like that at all. I thought you were like this. You're not like that at all. I thought this was, oh my goodness, that's not right at all. But you got to be willing, hungry for it. Alrighty? Because to see the mean, the whole thing in this particular section of Scripture all revolves around verse 46. Now here are these officers. These are like tough policemen. They work for Pharisees who aren't really grace people. And they've been sent out to do what the Pharisees, who are mean people, are afraid to do. Go seize the guy. They go out there to seize him, the police. So they're kind of like the secret police of the Pharisees. They go out to seize him, come back empty-handed, And the Pharisees go, all right, where is he? And they're going, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. What a wimpy statement. You're the best of the best. You're the secret police. You do the dirty work for us. Just a guy out there. And you went out there and you come back with this goofy look in your face and you're going, my excuse is, never has a man spoken like this man speaks. And y'all should understand that they never refuted that. The Pharisee, we have no record of the Pharisees getting them to back off on that. They say to them, well, you aren't now fooled too and deceived too. And they never respond. Scripture doesn't record that. They were done. They were toast. And it's not that they didn't just say, well, the things that he said. It wasn't just the things that he said. They said, never has a man spoken like this man spoken. He said, we've never heard anything like this before. It wasn't just what he said. It's who said it. It's something about the way he said it. Something about his voice. Now, understand, they went out, and when they came back, they're absolute, having been in his presence and heard his voice speak the words that he spoke, their total intentions were changed. Their absolute direction of what they were intended to do had totally altered and changed. Their total concept and view of reality and life was altered. They weren't the same. And they were absolutely in marvel and fascination of what they had encountered. Their lives were changed because they heard the voice of Jesus. They heard the words of Christ in his presence. They had a little taste of what Mary Magdalene experienced. Now, this is what I want to talk to you about the rest of our time tonight in this scripture. I think this is one of the most important scriptures in the book of John. Never did a man speak the way this man speaks. When the Lord just showed me that again today, I thought, wow, Lord, I got to talk about this. Because this is so true. Never has a man spoken to me the way this man speaks. There's this great song, and the chorus is, the beauty of this man. Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And the privilege that I have every day of my life, regardless of how much time it is or isn't, to get in his presence and hear this man speak in his presence is always life-altering and changing. Always. Always. Listen to what it says in John chapter 6. I'm going to read a few scriptures to you, so I'll reference this. John 6, verse 63, what Jesus says about his words. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit life. When Jesus speaks words to you, now, let's make it really practical. We as Western culture, he can speak into my heart through prophetic stuff, everything, but this is my easiest route of accessibility. I am one of those privileged who has access to this and who can read and write. And the words that he speaks to me are spirit and life. And he wants to speak to you words of spirit and life. He says in verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew, weren't walking with him anymore. Jesus looks at his disciples, the 12, says, do you want to go too? And Simon says to him, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now again, hopefully we busted out the idea that eternal life is just about praying a prayer and you get to go to heaven one day. Eternal life is about life that has its origin from above. Eternal life is like, well, talk to me about German life. Okay, that's life that you live in Germany, if you're a German. Now eternal life is life that's eternal, that's lived out in eternity. It's life in heaven that's now for us as Christians. That we have eternal life. And he says, Jesus speaks to you about life on an eternal level. His words, he said, where are we going to go? Your words, you have the words of eternal life. And when we get in the presence of the Lord, Jesus speaks to us words about eternal life. Not just the world that we in. Jesus doesn't report to you the news, you know, in Spain. He speaks to you about heaven. Not the place you're going to go one day, but just the reality of heaven. He speaks to you words of spirit life, words of eternal life. You see, rivers, water in Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, but also speaks of the Word and the words of Jesus, the Word of God. And when he says, any man thirsty, let him come to me and drink, we talked about that, being the Spirit coming to him again and again. But we could also drink from the river of the delights of God in His Word. And when we come to Him and we drink from the words of Jesus, we get in His presence, and we give Him permission to speak life and the words of eternal life into us, it causes our hearts to turn into rivers, the Spirit to come gushing forth also in a profound way. It frees our heart from stagnation, because it's so easy in this fallen world that's surrounded by this spiritual death to be stagnant. And His words just break forth, breaks up the logjam. Because you see, I'm so consumed and hear words about this life. I'm constantly confronted with the reality of this life. Then I'll get with Jesus, and Jesus will just penetrate and speak the words of eternal life. Oh my gosh. Oh, there's a totally different reality that's bigger than this reality. Oh yeah, Lord. It's the truth that sets me free. That's not the truth. What you say is the truth. And it causes my heart to be like a river. It releases my heart from being like this pool of stagnant water that's depressing and not life-giving. And then suddenly, He speaks these things that my heart like, flows like a river. And what I've discovered is that people who find rhythm, whatever that rhythm looks like, no matter how short it might be, but you find a rhythm where you consistently make your way into His presence. Allow Him to speak to you through His Word about life eternal. Those are the people who have just rivers flowing out of them. Their hearts are like rivers. You know, and it's life-giving because the things that come out of them are life-giving. They're reporting what they've discovered in that secret place. Again, we preached on Psalm 36 on Sunday, that He causes us to drink from the rivers of His river of His pleasures. But the other translation of that is river of His delights. I mentioned to you that word literally in Hebrew is delicacies. We just get into His presence and He just gives us and feeds us delicacies. Revelation. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, has directly connected to letting the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Not just in your head, not just Bible study. See, Bible study for me is like, it just happens as a side thing. You know, and there are times when I intentionally will look up technical stuff, I understand. But that's like, when I was a younger man, I spent most of my time doing that. In seminary, they told me that you had to use 15 commentaries a week for it to be an authentic sermon. I thought, buddy, that would be a shame to me. And I'm not against commentaries. You can get some good facts and stuff like that. And I don't do those things. But what means a lot to me is let the Word of Christ richly dwell within me. I want His Word to be controversial. I want the non-neutral Jesus to confront any neutrality in me. I don't want to settle on the lees. I don't want to thicken on the lees. I don't want to become stagnant in spirit. Stagnant means like a pool. I want rivers to keep flowing out of me. Rivers of living water. I want my heart to be like a river. Not just rivers, but He says rivers of living water. And so I want the Word of Christ to richly dwell within me. In James chapter 1, verse 21, Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking about going to heaven one day. To convert your souls, to make you more like Christ, to change you, to confront you, to transform you. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. That's an amazing scripture. So I'm really honest with that myself, Lord. Like, what? What is one of the real keys to having consistently answered prayer? It's to be in my presence. And let my words abide in you, remain in you. That's the word remain. Let them go dwell deeply in you and remain in you. So what's coming out of you are the things of eternal life, the things about me, the beauty of the Lord, the splendor and the glory of God that you're discovering in my presence as you allow my words to richly dwell within you. I don't know if this is good or not. I'm excited, but I'm so excited to teach. It's more like a preaching thing. Deuteronomy 8 says, we shall live by the words that proceeding out of the mouth of God. I love the story. I won't turn there because of time, but remember in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend, Jesus comes along, they don't know he's Jesus, and they're like depressed because they've left Jerusalem. They were one of the followers of Christ. Everything's turned bad. They've lost their hope, it says, or depressed. The whole world of reality is gone. Jesus comes along and says, what's the deal with you? Not going, are you the only person in the world doesn't know that Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem? So he opens the scripture and begins to reveal himself to them. And they're walking along and they invite him. They know there's something different about this guy. They don't recognize him. They bring him into their house. They break bread and they see who he is. And then he disappears and they go, weren't our hearts burning when he was speaking scriptures to us? See, one of the things that happens, you get along with God. I'm going to show you a few little things in a minute. You get along with God and you allow God to speak to you through his word. He has the ability to cause your heart to burn. It's the words of Jesus, the revelation of Christ. He reveals to you who he is. He's constantly going, who do you say that I am now, Chuck? Let me tell you who I am now. Let me show you who I am now. This is amazing. You know, the things we talked about at noon recently about God with Judah and how God is so angry with him and so indignant with him because of their stagnant spirit. And he says all these things he's going to do to them in judgment. Then when it's all said and done, this mighty, powerful, all-powerful, huge God, who we're like little specks to him, he goes, but if you'll just cry out to me, I'll sing over you with joy. And you won't even have to feel shame about where you've been. I'm going, you're kidding me. Just when you think God's going to go, like with the tip of his little finger, the whole world, or less than that. You know, it says that the span of the world in Isaiah 40, the span is the breadth between this finger and this finger. The whole universe, all the galaxies that we see and can't see, fit between here and here. When it says he's numbers the hairs on our head, which is harder for some people, for him, for other people, but the word number there is the Greek word for catalog by depth, width, length, color, shade. He can do all that. In 1 second, he could tell you that about every hair and every head in all the world it's ever been. That's really big. Right? And when somebody that big gets mad, that's scary. He's holy, and our stagnant hearts offend him. And yet, just when you think it's, he goes, but I've set my love on you. And if you'll just seek me a little, just start. I don't despise the day of small beginnings. I'll restore you. I'll redeem you. And on that day, you don't even have to feel ashamed. And we'll just sing and dance over each other. Are you kidding me? That converts my soul. That's a controversy. I don't know anybody like that. You know what I'm saying? Who could just... And I'm thinking, Lord, me... Like I was thinking today, I was thinking about somebody when I had that horn that I blow. I was thinking, you know, if I hit them and killed them, would they put me in prison? And probably when they said, well, why did you hit them? Well, I love them. Well, did you have to love them 10 times? I'm not going, oh, okay, put me in prison. Because that's what I'd like to do. Just give me a break. But God's amazing, isn't he? That's what I mean by And how did that happen to me? Where did I get that? Just being in His Word. Just being alone with Him and going, God, kiss me with the words of affection. Just reveal to me who You are. Show me Your beauty, God. Help me discover. Give me glimpses. Help me to drink from the river of Your delights. I just want to inquire of You. I want to behold Your beauty and inquire in Your temple. Just show me who You are. Reveal to me my heart, Lord. I don't want to be stagnant on the leaves. I don't want to be thick. Show me. And the Lord does. He loves to reveal Himself to us. We're His beauty. He says that about us. Oh, beautiful one. Even in your imperfect love and your weak place, the Lord, You're His beauty, and He loves to reveal Himself to us. And He does, and it confronts, and it's controversial, and it's awesome, and stirring, and it's volcanic. It's fascinating. It's unbelievable. Am I describing your quiet time? It really isn't a very quiet time at all. If it's a volcano exploding as a quiet time, that's what it is. That's who God is. That's what it's like. His words inflame us. It causes our hearts to burn. It says in John chapter 8, I know I'm being more excited than I am being a good teacher tonight, but Jesus there, and we're going to hear a lot more about this kind of stuff in the days to come. Jesus said in John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying again and again and again and again and again to those who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Getting free is good. Getting freer every day is good. Every time you get with Him, you just get freer. Even if it means, crushing repentance. Oh my God, Lord, I'm so sorry. But it's just such freedom with that, right? So, oh my goodness. I've told you the story. I spend half my time crying and weeping before the Lord. I'll be so happy in a moment that I'm schizophrenic because He'll show me something that's either awesome about Him and it's uncontainable, or awful about me and it's unbearable. But it's wonderfully unbearable because it's in the light of the gaze of His eyes, those flaming eyes that never takes off of me, that never stops loving me, who doesn't give up on me, who doesn't walk away when I think He should. And it gets addictive. I was telling somebody today, it's addictive. It is. Moses, it says, spoke to God mouth to mouth. I'm not going to keep you any longer. Let me just say this to you. Next Wednesday, we'll do this a little bit more. But it's been okay. It's been sort of a passion outburst of me to stir you up. Because I just think, listen to these guys. They were dumbfounded. I wish I could see the look on their faces. These mean, bad, Secret Service cops come back and they're like, well, never has a man spoke like that before. I'm sure they got fired on the spot, right? And didn't care, right? Because never has a man spoke like that before. And what I'm finding that every day I come out of that place going, never has a man spoken like that before. I've never heard words like that before. I've never seen things like that before. And that's more true for me now than ever in my life. And what's frustrating with me is I pray, I beg God, give me spiritual words and spiritual thoughts, and I'm communicating so poorly what I'm hearing and seeing. You know? Because, again, as I said to you before, there aren't any deep people. The Holy Spirit plunges us into the depths of the heart of God. God's deep. We just discover the depths of His heart, and it fills us. You know? And He promised that He would take us in the depths of His heart, is what it says. The Holy Spirit would do that for us. But I'm blown away. I've been walking with the Lord for a long, long time, and just the discoveries of just how, I don't know how to say this, how magnificently complex and spectacular His personality is. Who He is, His character. You know? And you read all those places in the Old Testament, particularly all the minor prophets, again and again, God is so righteously indignant. And before it's all said and done, every one of the books is going, well, but those of you who will seek me, there's revival and wonder and the kingdom and healings and healing on the wings and songs and exaltation. He just won't give up on us. And yet, he's so massive. It's almost, the only thing I can picture is like, you start reading one of those little books, it's like, how big he is, swells. Like, oh, you're going, oh my gosh, he's going to explode. They're all going to be destroyed. And then he goes, but if you'll just long for me again. Because this is all because I'm jealous for you on whom I've set my love. Just take a step. And I'll come to you and redeem you. And you'll have to be ashamed and we'll just play together. That's amazing to me. Human beings can't do that. God's looking for a door. So let me just tell you this. We'll talk about this more in the future, that just get your Bible, get along with God, with a heart full of affection, and just get with Him. And find a rhythm. We've talked about that before. Rhythm means rhythm. Whatever that rhythm is for you. If it's 15 minutes, then do 15 minutes. If it's 10 minutes, do 10 minutes. Just get with God for 10 minutes and just say, Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your word. Just reveal yourself to me. And then, well, where do I start? Well, what do you think? Start there. What do you mean, what do I think? Well, what comes to your head? They're all good. Trust that the Holy Spirit's able to lead you into all truth. You go, well, I thought about Ezekiel. Well, then read Ezekiel. And let God talk to you. Let Him be personal with you. And be consistent. That's a really important thing. If all you can do consistently is 10 minutes, then do 10 minutes consistently. And you know what will happen? You'll get so addicted to the delights of His voice that you'll go, you know, I bet I can make that 20 minutes. I can do this. I can somehow. Then I'll come back. You know what you'll find? Is that you get so addicted. You know? You'll find that little chorus, I'm so in love with you, I just can't get enough. You're all I'm looking for. You're all I'm wanting, God. I'm so in love, I just can't get enough. You're all I'm looking for. You're all I'm wanting, God. That's what happens to you. You just get addicted to Him. And it's just amazing, amazing thing. Alrighty. Well, that's it. Okay? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.